we were just saying that in the previous lesson 36, we were talking about the gospel and how the gospel for us today in the dispensation of the grace of God is 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And the emphasis at the end, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, don't let them think that they can improve it. You know, that just pollutes it. They can't improve it with their works. God would really be pleased with me if I receive him as my Savior and get baptized, or if I receive him as my Savior and start going to church. These things, you know, keep them separate. Keep them separate. So that was the emphasis before. We need to believe the gospel that Paul preached. That's the emphasis of verses 2 and 3 especially. 1, 2, well, the whole thing there mentions it at least 3 times. To pay attention to what Paul preached when you're deciding to be saved or not. Not to what Peter preached, not what Jesus preached to Israel, somebody else, but what Jesus Christ, through Paul, preaches to us. Having revealed it to Paul, starting with Paul's salvation in Acts 9. Not before. It's not available. You can't find our salvation before Acts 9 when Paul was saved. He was the first to take up God on his pattern, his new pattern. So, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, we should read through those. We are privileged to read through them because, you know, people search for years to find out what it is that God wants of them, how God saves people. And they get one gospel, another gospel, and they look, how can I tell which is which? Well, Paul is Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles. The 12 were Israel's 12 apostles. So only what Paul writes is to us. What the 12 wrote was to Israel. Galatians 2:9 verifies that. But so what did Paul write was our gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you. Now, why does he call them brethren? We'll find out just at the beginning of verse 2. But, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So he's going to tell them the gospel. But he says, he already told them. He says, which I preached unto you. And that's the important part. The gospel that Paul preached unto them. Which also you have received. Notice it goes beyond believed there. It's believing it for their own condition. It's taking it into their realm, their situation, their condition. So, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by this gospel it's talking about, by which also you are saved. So this is going to be a gospel of salvation. And he reemphasizes it. That it's got to be what he preached. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. So it would be vain to believe something other than what Paul preached for salvation, because that's what God specifically gave us through Paul. If we ignore Paul, we're ignoring God's message to us. So, going on to verse 3 to find out what it is to be received, what is to be received in this new pattern of salvation, new pattern of the gospel of salvation, I should say. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So, this is what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. This is the new gospel that he was talking about. I also received how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. We did not know that before. Israel had been told that Christ, their Christ, their Messiah, would die for their sins. But I'm not Israel. When it says, it's there, well, in Isaiah 53, it's regarding Israel's kingdom. Israel and their Redeemer redeeming Israel. What Paul was preaching is different. It's not what Peter preached or what Isaiah preached or what Jesus even preached strictly to Israel when he came as a minister of the circumcision. What Paul was preaching was apart from the kingdom. It was a different gospel. It's about all individual people, not just about a nation, Israel, and the rise of that nation and the kingdom of that nation ruling the world. It's not just about those born of the seed of Jacob. And so we believe that Christ died for our sins, for your sins. Then in verse 2 it says that you are saved. If you believe it, that it was your sins that Christ died for. You know, the wages of sin is death. We all have to start off with a condemnation on us. And when we believe that Christ bore that condemnation and the death that is the judgment for that, the sentence, when he died on the cross, he died your death. Your sins are paid for. Believe it. You know, if we believe that Christ died for our sins, we're saved. It goes on in verse 2, it says, by which also you are saved. And then verse 4 concludes, and it says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Paul says on the screen there, you can see Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses, delivered unto death, under the cross there. He died for our sins. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again. And this is different than what Peter preached, that Jesus was the resurrection of Jesus to sit on David's throne. For us, Jesus Christ, Paul says that Jesus Christ was raised again for our justification, to make us right with God. So Paul preached a newly revealed gospel. And not only a newly revealed gospel, the Lord inspired scripture to Paul, and Paul wrote it down. It's new scripture that he wrote that we have in Romans through Philemon. Believe, you know, that's for us. That's not written to Israel, and we try to twist around the doctrine to make us Israel or something, or so that Abraham is, maybe I didn't descend from Abraham, but he's my spiritual father. No, that's not what it's talking about. That's a different one, though. That's determining who Paul was talking to in each section of Scripture. And in Romans 4 and in Galatians, he was talking to Jews that believed the gospel of Christ and dropped their Judaism and became believers and became part of the body of Christ. But they were born Jews, they were raised Jews, they had just come out and changed their understanding. They had just heard Paul preach. And so when he's telling them that you descended from Isaac, you're, you know, what is it, 428, I can't think of it, descendants of Isaac. In one place he says that you're descendant of Isaac, and the other place he says you're descendant of Abraham. Well, that's them. Yeah, they were. I didn't descend from Abraham. You didn't, most likely. And if you did, Israel has fallen since then. So it doesn't, you know, that's what Paul's talking about with all those endless genealogies. It doesn't make a bit of difference if you descended from who, or from, you know, from Jacob, or from, what are some of the sons of Jacob? Joseph. I can't think of their names right now, sorry. Judah, Reuben, there we go, Benjamin. That doesn't make any difference. So, the believers that believe that gospel are Pauline pattern followers. And I call it Pauline. I don't find that in the Bible, but it's just a descriptive, it's an adjective. I call them that because it was associated with Paul. It's Paul's pattern followers, I guess you could say. He was the first to receive it. And remember, it goes beyond just strictly believing, but receiving it. And you can believe something as a fact without it affecting your life. You know, you can believe somebody's ready to give you some money, but until you receive it, it doesn't help you. But he was the first to receive it, and so really, it's Christ's pattern that he offered to Paul. Paul received it first. Paul was the first to take up that pattern, to believe that pattern, and that pattern being the gospel, the new gospel, which was the pattern that Christ revealed in Paul first. But it was Christ that offered it. It was Christ that created the pattern to be followed. So those who follow that pattern were a different group of believers. They believed in the same Christ, but different things about him, different facts about him. Both were facts. You know, it's a fact that Jesus Christ is going to return and rule over Israel, over the world, from the land that Israel was promised. That's a fact for Israel, but it doesn't affect us. It doesn't save us. What saves us is believing that Christ died for our sins. And that's different. That's not the same as believing that a nation is going to come, or Christ is going to call back the nation of Israel, which he will do. You know, they're both factual. They're both true. But what you believe in, it doesn't help to believe a gospel that's not offered anymore either. Israel's gospel is not being offered now. After the catching up of the body of Christ, then the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end comes. Okay? So, when Paul came to preach the gospel in distant towns where Judaism already existed, or had for centuries, probably in most of them, some of those who heard Paul preaching when they heard him in the synagogue, they believed the good news that Jesus, who was born of Mary, was the prophesied, long-awaited Christ, Messiah, Christ, same word, that was prophesied in the Old Testament, the Son of God, and that he had risen from the dead. That was all part of what Paul's manner was, to preach that for at least 3 weeks, if he could, unless he got chased out, which the synagogue runners, rulers, did. They would chase him out. John 9:22 verifies that. And several other places. I just mentioned that as a if somebody wants to check it. John 9:22 shows that they would chase him out of the synagogue if he was teaching the truth about who Jesus was. That he wasn't just born of Mary. That he was the prophesied one, the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God, that rose from the dead. And Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, gives those facts. In those verses there, the Bible calls that gospel the gospel of God. That's a specific term. It always means the same thing. When the gospel of God is used, or if it... You know, I think one place it calls it the gospel of the great God, or something. And it's a little variation, or an adjective is added. But the gospel of God always means those facts about who Jesus is. It identifies him. It's his name, the name of Jesus. Believe in the name of Jesus. That means who he is, what he did, that he was the prophesied one that rose from the dead. He was their Messiah. So, Paul had more good news for all from the synagogues who believed the gospel of God. When they would believe what Paul preached, both those groups of new believers listened together for a while. There were some that believed, he would separate out the ones that believe those facts about who Jesus is. And you can see in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 20, that there, at that time, now this doesn't apply today because we're not still in this period, in that period where both gospels had been just been being preached to those people, and there were people there that had been as we read those verses, we'll see some were called to be circumcision believers, and some were called at that time to be body of Christ believers, like everybody is today. But those two groups met together for a while. They would come into Paul's meeting instead of into the synagogue, and Paul would preach to them. He calls those people who believed that Jesus is the risen Messiah, and but are not yet, they believed, in other words, they believed the gospel of God, facts about him, but they weren't yet in the body of Christ. He calls them to be saints. He's preaching the gospel of salvation to that smaller group of two actually subgroups. Those that are called, he doesn't know, I don't think Paul knew which ones were, although he does say, you are the husbandry of God, you are I keep getting myself into trouble. Let me look it up. Hold on. You are God's, that's 1 Corinthians 3, either 9 or 11. 11. Oh, wait. No, 9. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. That's the vine he's talking about, the believers that were called to be circumcision believers. And then he turns and he says, you are God's building, the ones that are being built up, edified, and in the structure that is talked about in the verses just following that, the body, building the body of Christ. Master builder, foundation, he that buildeth, if another man, all that, those five verses there, 1 Corinthians 3 verses 10 to 15 are about the body of Christ and building the body of Christ, which incidentally is different than what building goes on in Israel's church. The kingdom church is built by, Jesus said, I will build my church. But here you can see in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 3:10, it says, or is it 12? It says, I have laid the foundation, another man buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth. About four times through those next five verses, he talks about each person in the body of Christ building, helping to build the body of Christ. So it's not just Christ building like it is in the kingdom church. So, but he calls them to be saints, giving them the gospel, that they believe the gospel of salvation that he preached, the gospel of Christ. Christ crucified for our sins, theirs and ours. It's not just Israel's anymore. But at that point, when he was in Acts 19, when he wrote to those in Corinth, or in Acts 18, when he visited Corinth, he was not yet sent to all people. As far as we can tell from the scripture, you can't find it anywhere before then. You can't find the gospel of the grace of God named anywhere before, before this encounter and the information that we have in Acts 19. So he was, we later find out that he had his temple vision in Acts 18, verse 22, after he visited there. And he learned there that he would be sent in the future. I will send you far hence. How far hence? Well, far hence to the Gentiles. And it's talking about not just those Gentiles that would provoke Israel to jealousy either. It's not talking about those anymore. They had already been preached to, and they had already done their making Israel jealous. That, you know, hey, I want what they've got. So, but some of that group that Paul had separated out heard Paul's gospel, this new pattern, and they believed that Christ had died for their sins. They became body of Christ members. They were spiritually baptized by one spirit into the body, the one body of Christ. It does not say baptized into water either. It's baptized into a body, the one body of Christ. Identified as They were identified as part of the body of Christ. The point is that they were different spiritual groups within that, or subgroups, maybe I should say, within that group that believed the gospel of God, facts about who Jesus is, that Paul preached in the synagogue. When they believed that, he separated them out, and the body of Christ assemblies, they were a different group from the kingdom churches. It's not the same group. We're not talking about people being kingdom church believers or little flock believers. The ones, you know, that were led by Paul, by Peter, by James, John in Jerusalem, that's a different group of churches. But both the body of Christ churches and the kingdom churches were different from the apostate Jewish synagogues. So the Jewish synagogues never believed Israel's gospel of a kingdom coming and be ready, the king, you know, repent, change your mind about who the Messiah is. He's here. The kingdom is at hand. He'll bring it in if you believe. That's a different gospel. You know, that's a different group of people than the ones that believe that Christ died for their sins and met in Paul's group. So, the kingdom church believers were waiting for the kingdom on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They had repented of rejecting their Messiah, you know, repent and be baptized. They were washed as a kingdom of priests, baptized. It was a washing that was described in the Bible. They were identified to the world as the priests of God to the world. We find that promised in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. We don't need to go there. If you're interested, you can look it up, though. The washing of those priests to initiate them, to clean them for the priesthood, is in Exodus 29, 1 through 4. And you don't have to look at that. You can write it down and check it out if you want to see that that's what John's baptism was and what it was all about when he came at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, circumcision ministry. Not the heavenly ministry of the Lord Jesus to Paul for us. But look at Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth, this is talking about the kingdom church again, about the little flock, Jewish believers in Israel's gospel that they should have believed. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, if we were to talk about that, that would be adding to the Word of God. That would be adding, it would be polluting the gospel, because we're saved by grace through faith. To him that worketh not, but believeth. Baptism is something you have to do. They had to do anyway. We don't. We have to avoid doing any works along with our faith. Not that we don't do works for the Lord, you know, but it's nothing to do with our salvation. And I advise not bringing it up in the same conversation, so that the person, when he goes home or she goes home after talking about salvation, doesn't get the works you've talked about. Is, you know, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 about salvation, it's followed by... here I get myself into it again. 2:10 that says, "For we are His workmanship." Well, we that have believed that Christ died for our sins, yeah. Once we're saved, we're His workmanship. He creates us in Christ. He created us in Christ Jesus. Let me get the word right. It says, "Created in Christ Jesus unto." Not by good works, but unto good works. Good works have nothing to do with our salvation. Not our good works. The Lord's good work is what counts. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you see that shall be? That means it's not immediate. That means it's at some future time. And Acts when we get down there in a few minutes, Acts will show us when that future time is. But that's not, that's for the kingdom believers before Israel fell. When Israel fell in Acts 7, and God started the new pattern of salvation in Acts 9 with Saul of Tarsus, he was saved at the moment he believed. We are saved at the moment we believe that Christ died for our sins. We're not waiting to be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. So that was not an option to them, the water baptism. That was not a testimony of some inner change within their hearts or their understanding. That was a requirement. That was something that if they were going to be in the kingdom, then they had to be baptized. And if they weren't baptized, they weren't in the kingdom. They had to be washed to be priests to the rest of the world. As it says in they were going to be a kingdom of priests in Exodus 19:6, and washed to be priests in Exodus 29, verses 1 through 4, especially 1 and 4. Look at Acts chapter... We're going to get more into the washing in a few minutes. But Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And in verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." I'm trying to show that it was necessary for Israel in Israel's program. With Israel's gospel, they needed... this work, among other works, they had let's see what it says. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." There's that name, that identity of Jesus. They had to believe the same facts about Jesus. It's the same Jesus. But they had to do these works. Repent, change their mind about having crucified their Messiah. And they had to be water baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission. They only got remission of sins, a putting off of the punishment for the sins, until something substantial can be done, something curative. The death of Jesus Christ for those sins, those very sins, had to be died for. And the result, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's what happened to Israel. They did receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That anointing, that unction, 1 John talks about, they received it. Peter said in, 22 verses earlier, in Acts 2:16, that this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. They were in the 70th week, even though it became... the first year of that became the acceptable year of the Lord when they failed to believe, to receive their Messiah. They had another chance. Peter actually offered the kingdom, not just told them it was at hand. He offered the kingdom. So they had to be baptized, and it's going under the heading of the differences between. The differences between the nation of Israel, that they had been taught through the Old Testament and through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and early Acts, the difference between that and the body of Christ, which started with that new pattern that Christ introduced to Paul by which he saved him. But back to Israel again. Look at their welcome to the room. Israel's washing of their priests. They were to be a kingdom of priests, and to wash them, look at Exodus 29, verses 1 and 4 on your screen there. It says, "This is the thing thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office." You couldn't just jump in there like Steve was talking about earlier. They left the authority when they started the worship centers up in northern Israel instead of everybody coming back to Jerusalem. To hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and you go down to verse 4. There are other requirements, things they had to do to get ready. But in verse 4, Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And that was the baptizing. That was what John the washer, or John the baptizer, did. If you want to call him John the washer, that's perfectly all right. That's what he was doing, was washing them to be a kingdom of priests. He was, well, ceremonially washing people to be priests unto God. And they were to be this promised kingdom of priests. That's what was coming. That's what was at hand. The kingdom. Look again at the promise of that kingdom in Exodus 19, verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, they haven't been either of those yet, have they? It's still coming. God's word will be true. Is true. And will be accomplished. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Kingdom of priests has to do with Israel, the children of Israel. There are groups today that think that they've got something that they made up or converted this to mean that they call the priesthood of the believer. That's man's opinions thrust into the doctrines that they teach as if it was the Word of God. The kingdom of priests, those priests were Israelites, will be Israelites. It was offered to them, they didn't receive it. But not the whole world. Not the whole world is going to be priests. Who would they priest to if everybody was already a priest? But the whole nation of Israel will be priests, priesting to the rest of the world. And you can see that in Zechariah, where is it, 8? Verse 3, 8, no, verse 23, excuse me, Zechariah 8:23. But are we that kingdom of priests? Again, I hope I've emphasized that we are not the kingdom of priests. It was not spoken to us. It was not promised to us. It was spoken to the children of Israel. And they were the ones that would be the kingdom of priests. And they will be in the future, after the catching up of the body of Christ to be with the Lord in heaven. Catching up to be with the Lord in the clouds as he returns to heaven. So, it was spoken to the children of Israel. In the Bible, kings and priests has never been for everybody. That was Israel's position, having to do with Israel's kingdom out of heaven, coming to earth with Christ as their king. And it's a beautiful thing that is going to happen. And the power of God will be displayed, and no one will be able to stand up against him. I mean, like we said before, there's not going to be any conference table. And, well, Lord, we'll give you these, you know, Christ, if you let me be a prince or something. No, there's not going to be anything like that. He'll take over and do all, it'll be all his doing. According to what the Bible says, it did not have anything to do with the body of Christ or with the world in general. It had to do with Israel only. So, looking back again at Paul, he refers to when he first believed Christ's newly revealed gospel there on the road to Damascus. If we look in 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first. Don't miss those words. They're different. It means it's unique. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern. And don't miss that word for. It doesn't say the long suffering was a pattern. It's not saying might show forth all long suffering as a pattern. The long suffering wasn't the pattern. The Lord suffered a long time with Paul and all that Paul persecuted, all his persecutions, and his firm stand against Jesus, that Jesus was a fraud, and then he saved him. He stood before him, and Paul realized that You know, if it wasn't for Christ having died his death, he would be dead instead of standing there trembling and astonished before the Lord. So, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter, in other words, starting then, and those that come after Paul, would believe on him, on Christ, to life everlasting. Not believe and do works. Not like Peter said, fear God and work righteousness. No, it's believe on him to life everlasting. And that's a description. I would say that's a loose description of what receiving means. You bring it into your being, into, you know, you're trusting your salvation to God to do it, to Jesus Christ to have done it when he died your death for your sins. Look in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. It says that gospel, that newly revealed gospel, that's exactly what it was. It wasn't taught him by... Well, let's read the verses. Clear enough. Starting in verse 11, going through 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this gospel was revealed to Paul. It was dispensed to him. And it was committed to him to dispense it. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, and what is my reward then? Verily, when I preach the gospel, verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So it was still the gospel of Christ, that name used for the saving message, rather than the all man name when he was sent to all people with it, the gospel of the grace of God. But it was the same message, same saving message, same content to the gospel. And we know that from Ephesians 1, verses 12 and 13, that one was before and one was after he was sent to all people, and they're both talking about the same gospel, and same salvation, same faith. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So what was committed to him was the gospel. Let's see where it says there. A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What gospel? A dispensation of the gospel of Christ, to the Jew first and also to the Greek in Romans 1:16. Those are the limiters placed on the gospel of Christ. So it had to be a name change when it was expanded to all people, because it was no longer just to the Jews and the Greeks. They had no more special access to God. They've lost that. And they can come to God just like you and I can, but it's difficult for them to give up their Jewishness, obviously. And kind of just hang out there without any support. I mean, it must feel awfully precarious for them to give up their Jewishness and believe that they're a sinner, not someone that God has okayed because they're Jewish, but they're a sinner, condemned, and trust Christ to have died for their sins, like we have to do. But some do, a few do. Anyway, Paul believed it. He called Jesus his Lord on the road to Damascus. And look when Paul was first saved in verse 6, Acts 9, verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So I believe he already knew he was saved, I mean, he was trembling and astonished because of what he knew. He could have been, you know, struck dead immediately for blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and which he had just done a few days or a few hours earlier with the stoning of Stephen, and yet he wasn't dead. Jesus was alive and standing right in front of him. So he was trembling and astonished. And then he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He must have known that he was usable to the Lord at that point, a different person, a saved person, a new person. And I'm careful not to use the term born again, because Paul never used that about believers. They're a new creature. And you know, Israel will be a new creature, a new, well, they'll be a, they were born in the sea and in the wilderness, it says, and they will be, actually it's in Exodus 4:22 that they are called the Son of God, the firstborn. And then when they lost their, you know, lost everything, God said, "I will not be your God." They lost it. And they're going to be born again, though, when they're resurrected. Well, anyway, look in the verse before Paul was saved. Look in Acts 9:5. Paul called him Lord in the sense that you call a policeman Lord or Sir. When he stops you for speeding, you say, Sir. You know, that's the sense that he called him Lord, like boss, you know. You've got the upper hand on me. You've got the light in my eyes, sir, Lord. Who are you? When he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" The first time, he was finding out who he was. But then, you know, in Acts 9, verse 6, he was calling him his Lord. He knows now, you know. Jesus had just told him, "I am Jesus, the one you have been persecuting. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest," I guess is the wording. And now Paul has a complete reversal in his mind, and all that he thought he was doing for God, he realized he was doing against God, and he was humbled. Paul called him Lord. Take a look at what, I mean, you know, he had to have all these feelings going through him, but it's not the feelings that saved him. It's being willing to commit yourself to Christ, having died for your sins, and not try to cling to some other form of salvation, some other deeds that you might have done, or rituals you might have gone through, or ceremonies. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And," here we go, "no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." So Paul declared Jesus to be his Lord. Then Paul commands all to whom he's writing to be followers of that pattern. And let's look at where the verse where he says it there in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So that's how we follow Christ, by the way that Paul did, following what the way that Paul followed Christ. So he's saying, the way I follow Christ, you are to follow too. Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. Well, get in line, following Christ by following what I did, Paul would say. Paul didn't follow Christ the way you've heard others following him in time past. You know, they followed, as we described earlier in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tried to be as righteous as Christ by their outward deeds. Can't do that. So Paul is saying, follow Christ in this new revelation, the way that I did, the way I did as a chief of sinners, the chief of sinners, the first one in that way, the head of the line, the chief on the Damascus Road. Follow Christ as a sinner, not by trying to show God how good you are. You can't impress God. All you can do is show that you don't believe that He has to save you. That's the only way of salvation, is by Him saving you. You can't supply any goodness for God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. So be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, we're going to look at Philippians 3:17. Yeah, it's on the screen there. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them. There's somebody else being brought into the picture. Not just Paul to be, you know, it says to follow Paul. Be ye followers of me, and mark them which walk as you have us, for an example. The us is the them. Mark them, and you have us for an example. That's, in other words, Paul has died, yes, but there are those that followed Paul, and you know, we have them as an example today. That's any one of those steps in 2 Timothy. I don't have that in the list, but we probably should look at that. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that thou, Paul says to Timothy, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, Timothy, those things commit thou to faithful men. So that's a third layer, the faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And as they get edified in the body of Christ, those others also will become faithful men, following what the doctrine that Paul set up, Christ revealed to Paul, and they will be teaching faithful men who will teach others also. And it goes on and on. In other words, I mean, you can see it's a repetitive thing. That's how we got saved, by hearing the gospel from someone, by reading what Paul wrote, as he says in Ephesians 3:4, or by hearing the gospel, as he says in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the hearing from the word of God. There we go. So, in other words, Paul wants us to follow his lead in this, and those that are following, like Paul did, we can follow them to in the way that they followed Christ. So here's something to notice. Paul starts by talking about us following his following of Christ, but then instead of saying, you have me for an example, Paul says, you have us for an example. So Paul is including those that we mark in Philippians 3:17 as walking like Paul's sample of Christ's body, the body of Christ, that we're, you know, it's to be an ensample to us, as it says there in the verse. So that makes this exhortation like a continuous multi-level exhortation, as we looked in 2 Timothy 2:2 there. Each believer can be that versus other, you know, what's it, others also, who shall be able to teach others also. Anybody that first believes the gospel, that's where they start out. And after they learn Paul's doctrine that he wrote down and that he taught Timothy. Well, in Philippians 3:17, Paul's saying that we have Paul's example, his teachings, in his epistles. Next, we're to mark those that have followed Paul as he followed Christ, by believing and preaching the pattern from Christ as we see it in those epistles, Romans through Philemon. As much as they follow Christ the way Paul followed Christ, we should follow their sample of the body of Christ too, following in line, so to speak. And that should continue with those who come after us, making those who come after us, you know, they need to mark those who follow Paul's following of Christ. I know you know, you could only think back so far, just like trying to think of infinity or something in these circular kind of things, but it's not circular, it's progressive, I think is a better term. So both 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 and Philippians 3 verse 17 perpetuate it, that those who have been followers are to be edified by those that they follow, by Paul, by Paul's doctrine, and by those who follow Paul and Paul's doctrine, as Paul followed Christ. They're to become leaders, leading others to follow Paul and Paul's following of Jesus Christ. That's this new pattern. It includes the new gospel of the grace of God that was new at that time. It's been revealed. It's in the Bible. It's not like it wasn't in the Bible and somebody said, here's a new gospel. You go through most of the Bible and then you get to Paul, and then it's revealed within the covers of the Bible. It's part of the Bible. So it was a mystery, but it's now revealed. Like it says in the middle part there, between the end of Romans 16:25 and the beginning of Romans 16:26. It was kept secret since the world began, but now has been revealed. So they're to become leaders, leading others. That's part of our job, part of our wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, powers of spiritual darkness. Spiritual. I mean, we have a spiritual battle going on right now. We're not waiting till we get resurrected to have that spiritual battle. We're in it. Take it seriously. We're dead to sin. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin on that basis. Not just that reckoning it will make it harder to sin, but we are dead to sin. So don't start it all over again. A tendency to sin, I'm talking about. Once you're saved, you're saved. You know, it's not something that you can jump in and out of. You're not saved as a probation. You're saved from the condemnation that you had. Let's close by reading those initial verses again. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved. It's a gospel which saves you, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. That I is Paul. It's Paul's gospel, not Peter's. Okay? Unless you believed in vain, if you go believe in other people. In other words, Paul was unique. He was the only one that received that gospel. And it's that gospel, and only that gospel, that works today to save people. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, Paul says, how that Christ died for our sins. That's what he believed. That's what Paul believed on the road to Damascus that saved him. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. Okay, I'm done with this part. We'll try to pick it up again tomorrow and go further. Any questions or comments about the lesson?